This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Ayah number 74-82. ثم قست قلوبكم. Then your hearts became hardened. من بعد ذلك, after that. ثم قست قلوبكم من بعد ذلك. Then your hearts became hard after that. The word ثم means then, and it's a word that is used to show the sequence of events. It is a word that is used to show the sequence in which the events have taken place. So ثُمَّ over here indicates that then, after the incident of the cow, after the dead man coming to life, after seeing this miracle, ثُمَّ then, what happened? قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Your hearts became hard. So the word ثُمَّ is used to indicate sequence of events. Similarly, the word ثُمَّ is also used to show the increasing seriousness of an action. How the next action is worse and more serious than the previous. So ثُمَّ means then, moreover, despite all of that, what is much worse is that قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Your hearts became hard. So we see that this ayah is directly connected with the previous verses. The previous verses spoke about the incident of the cow and the fact that the dead man was brought back to life. What happened when the dead man was brought to life? What happened when the Bani Israel saw all of these great miracles? The Bani Israel did not repent. They did not acknowledge their mistake. They troubled their prophet so much. But still, their hearts were not affected after seeing the clear signs. So ثُمَّ then, meaning despite seeing so many things that should have caused your hearts to soften, instead of your hearts becoming soft, instead of your hearts becoming humble, instead of your hearts accepting, instead of your hearts repenting, what happened? On the contrary, قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Your hearts became very hard. The word قَسَتْ is from the root letters قَاف سِين وَاو. It is from the root letters قَاف سِين وَاو. قَسَاوَة is hardness. What is قَسَاوَة? Hardness. Basically, the word is used for something that is very thick, for something that is very dry, and it is also very tough. Just imagine something that is very thick. It's not thin, it's not fine. It's not thin like a leaf, but it's thick like a rock. It's hard, it's tough. It's not soft that you tear the leaf and it's easy, but you try to break the rock and it's very difficult. So it's tough, it's solid, and it is also very dry. It is also very dry. It does not absorb any moisture. It does not take any effect. If you expose a leaf out in the sun, what happens? It will become dry. Similarly, if you pour water on it, if you give water to the plant, what's going to happen to the leaf? It's going to have moisture in it. So we see that leaf or other things, they accept change. But something that is very hard, it is dry, so it does not accept any change. It is very thick, it is solid, it is tough. So it's very difficult to alter it. It is very difficult to change it. So what is it that became hard? What is it that became dry? قُلُوبُكُمْ, your hearts. The word قُلُوب is the plural of the word قَلْب, and قَلْب is used for heart. We have done the word قُلُوب earlier as well. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. In the hearts of the hypocrites is a disease. The word قَلْب literally means to turn about. And the heart is called qalb. Why? Because the heart never remains the same. It always changes. The feelings, they change. Except for when the heart becomes very hard like a rock. Then it does not change. Just as a rock, if you pour water on it, is it going to accept any water? No. It'll break, but it won't accept anything. Similarly, a heart that becomes hard, it does not accept anything. Now the question is, what does it mean by the hardness of the heart? What does it mean by the hardness of the heart? Qaswa of a qalb is that when gentleness, mercy, and humility leave the heart. What is it? When gentleness, softness, mercy, compassion, humility, they leave the heart. Because a soft heart is a heart which is compassionate. A soft heart is a heart that has mercy. A soft heart is a heart that is humble. But a heart that is very hard, there is no humility in it. There is no compassion in it. There is no mercy in it. There is no humility in it. So the hardness of the heart is to lose the ability to be affected by anything. It is to lose the ability to be affected by anything. When do you have mercy in your heart? For example, when you see a child crying out of hunger. When you see a child who is lost, who cannot find his mother. When you see a person who is hurting, a person who is injured, what happens? Your heart fills up with compassion and mercy. Similarly, a soft heart is a heart that is humble. When the person is instructed with something, when a person is advised with something, he accepts the advice. He listens. But a heart that is hard loses the ability to be affected by anything at all. It loses the ability to accept any change, to accept the truth. So it is as though the heart becomes desensitized. That no matter what happens, nothing affects a person. You try to show love to him, he doesn't change. You try to deal with him harshly, he doesn't listen. You try to threaten, nothing bothers him, nothing affects him. You try to reward him, no feelings. This is the heart that is hard. This is the heart that is arrogant. This is the heart of a person who is very stubborn, who does not change. So over here Allah says, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ O Bani Israel, Ya Bani Israel, then your hearts became hard. When? مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ After that. After what? What does ذَلِكَ refer to? ذَلِكَ has been understood in two ways. First of all, it has been said that it refers to all of the incidents that have been mentioned thus far. For example, they're seeing the sea split, they're crossing the sea, they're being saved from their enemy, they're being given man and salwa in the desert, they're being given fresh water to drink and benefit from in the desert. So after seeing all of these miracles, after seeing all of these great signs, what happened? They did not increase in their obedience. They did not repent to Allah. They did not show gratitude for the blessings. And as a result, their hearts became hard. Secondly, it has been said that ذَلِكَ over here refers to the incident of the cow. That after seeing the dead person come to life, after seeing that no matter how much they questioned, eventually they had to obey the command. After seeing the dead man come to life, after that, their hearts became hard. If you think of it, what should have happened after witnessing the many blessings and favors of Allah? What should have happened after seeing the dead man come to life? What should have happened? They should have turned to Allah. They should have shown gratitude to Allah. They should have acknowledged their mistake. they should have repented for not implementing the command right away. They should have repented for asking one question on top of another question. They should have repented for having troubled their Prophet. They should have accepted that it was their fault. But what did they do instead? They did neither of these things. They did not show gratitude. As we learned earlier, that when they were given man and salwa, instead of showing gratitude, they said, we don't want this, we want something else. Instead of showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having saved them from the Fir'aun, what did they do? They made the calf and they began worshipping it. So instead of acknowledging their mistakes, instead of regretting, instead of repenting, what did they do? They became stubborn, and the result of that was that their hearts became hard. They would not accept any advice, any admonition that was given to them. Any command that was given to them, they would not accept it. Now what happens when a person's heart becomes hard? What happens when a person's heart becomes hard? Think of it. They deviate from the way of Allah. What else? Just imagine a hard-hearted person. What are they going to do? They become very arrogant. It becomes very hard for them to accept their own mistakes. They repeat the same mistakes again and again. They don't learn from their mistakes. What else? The ayat of Allah, they don't affect such a person anymore. They don't have compassion, and so they treat others badly. What else? They're hostile towards others. Okay. Basically, when a person's heart becomes hard, he loses his desire for doing anything that is good. Whether it is good towards people, or it is good in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has no interest in doing good. Nothing affects him. He just follows his own desires. He doesn't care about something that would benefit others, something that would harm others. He doesn't care. He has no desire to do anything good. And when does this exactly happen? When a person does not benefit from the ayat that he sees. When a person does not benefit from the ayat that he witnesses. كَذَلِكَ يُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. But even despite seeing the ayat, if a person does not benefit, as a result, his heart becomes hard. And he loses any interest in doing good. If you remember, there are two types of ayat. Ayat that are kauniya and ayat that are shar'iyya. Kauniya ayat include the creation of Allah. For example, if there is an earthquake, there is a flood, there is a thunderstorm, all of these are what? Signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us. The dead man was brought back to life. These are what? Signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows. So a soft heart is the heart of a person who, when he sees these ayat, he turns to Allah. When a person sees these ayat, what does he do? He turns to Allah in repentance, in seeking forgiveness, in remembering Him. When a person sees the sun rise, when a person sees the sunset, when a person sees the night sky, who does he remember? Who does he think of? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the hard heart, the person sees all of these signs, he witnesses all of them, but he does not think of Allah. He doesn't think of repenting to Allah. So ayat that are kauni. And second type of ayat that are shar'i. For example, the verses of the Quran. So those people with soft hearts, what happens when they listen to the Quran? When they listen to the Quran, it affects them. When? When they have soft hearts. For example, the king of Abyssinia, the Negus of that particular time, of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what happened when Ja'far radiallahu anhu, he recited Surah Maryam in front of him? He began to cry. Was he a Muslim at that time? Mm-mm. But he began to cry. We learn in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And when they hear what has been revealed to the messenger, you see their eyes overflowing with tears because of what they have recognized of the truth. So the soft heart
the person, when he listens to the Quran, it affects him. But the hard heart, he listens to the Quran, he studies the Quran, but the Quran does not affect him. And instead, what does he do? What does he do? He begins to question. He begins to doubt. He begins to object. Why this? And what's the purpose of this? What's the point of this? They begin to dispute. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is a hadith in Tirmidhi, that do not speak a lot without mentioning Allah. What is the hadith? Do not speak a lot without mentioning Allah. Do you understand? Can you think of this? Can you picture this? Sometimes we're talking for an hour or two. We just sit and talk and talk and talk. And we don't even mention Allah. We don't even say words like Insha'Allah or Alhamdulillah. He said, do not speak a lot without mentioning Allah. A lot of words without mentioning Allah produce hardness of the heart. So one reason for the hardness of the heart is when a person does not benefit from the ayat of Allah. Another reason for the hardness of the heart is when a person talks a lot without mentioning Allah. When a person talks a lot without mentioning Allah. So in other words, when a person does not remember Allah much. When there is a gap between a person and his Creator. When there is a gap between a person and his Lord. When there is no connection between the two. When a person does not remember his Lord. As a result, what happens? The heart becomes hard. And this is a hadith that is mentioned in Tirmidhi. So Allah says to the Bani Israel, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Then after that, your hearts became very hard. How hard did their hearts become? فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. So it was like hijara, like the stones, like the rocks. The word hijara is the plural of the word hajar. It is the plural of hajar. We have done this word earlier as well. فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ. Do I need to translate this? Alhamdulillah, I don't need to translate that. The stones and human beings will be the fuel of hellfire. So, فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. So they are like stones. What does it mean by that? That your hearts have become so hard that in their hardness, in their toughness, they are like rocks. Just like a rock is very hard. It is very tough. It's difficult to break it. It doesn't accept any change. Similar is the state of your hearts. But remember over here that it doesn't mean in the physical sense your hearts have become like rocks. Not in the physical sense, but in the intangible sense, in the ma'nawi sense, that your hearts have become so hard they have turned away from the truth, being arrogant towards the truth. So, فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. They are like rocks. Now, of the hardest things that we know of that exist on the earth, what are they? Rocks, right? And diamonds. Diamonds are also very hard. Over here you notice that Allah says, your hearts have become hard like rocks. Iron is also very hard, isn't it? Metals, they're also very hard. But they melt. But rocks do not melt. They become few, but they do not melt. This is why Allah says they have become like rocks in their hardness. But not just like rocks. أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَصْوَةً. Or even more intense in hardness than what? Than rocks. That your hearts have become harder than rocks in their hardness. The word أَوْ gives the meaning of or. And sometimes it gives a meaning of variety, that this or this. And sometimes it gives a meaning of rather, instead of. And over here, O gives a meaning of rather, instead of. That no, they're not just like rocks, but instead they are more intense in their hardness. The word Ashad is from the root letters Sheen, Dal, Dal, Shad. Shad literally means to tie a firm and strong knot. What does it mean? To tie a very firm and strong knot. That is very difficult to open. So tashdeed is to make something strong, to intensify something. So in tajweed, what is tashdeed? In the Quran, what is tashdeed? Huh? That you intensify the sound of that particular letter. Right? So ashad, the word that you see over here, means more intense, more severe, worse. Worse than rocks in qaswatan, in hardness. What does it mean by that? What does it mean by that? That your hearts have become harder than rocks in their hardness, in their intensity. Because rocks, even they are very hard, what happens? They break. If they don't melt, at least they break. If water continues to drip on the rocks, what happens? What happens? You see holes through them, isn't it? There's an earthquake, there's a landslide, different things happen, and the rocks, they change. But the hard heart of a person, nothing changes him. Nothing affects him. Hard rocks, despite their hardness, they still have some kind of khair in them. They still have some kind of benefit in them, as we will see in the ayah. But the hard heart, neither is it soft, nor does it have any khair in it. It does not produce any benefit. So in other words, you have reached the extent, the heights of the hardness of the heart. You have become completely heedless and you do not care anymore. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ. And indeed from the rocks, meaning of the hard stones, there are these kind of stones. What kind of stones? Lama, surely that which. Ma over here gives meaning of alladhi, meaning there are such stones which يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارِ. Rivers gush forth out of them. The word yatafajjaru is from fa, jim, ra. We have done the word fanfajarat earlier, from the same root. Fajara literally is when something breaks, when something cleaves, when something is split at a huge scale. So over here, yatafajjaru, meaning they break apart, and as a result, what happens? The water, it just gushes forth. When water gushes forth out of somewhere, what does that show? The great quantity of the water. That the water is in abundance. So, يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. Rivers gush forth out of these rocks. الْأَنْهَارُ is a plural of نَهْر. What is a نَهْر used for? A river. Notice, river has been used. Not just small streams, but rivers. What does that show? That there are some rocks, when they break, what happens? Water gushes forth through them. And as a result, there is a river that is formed. There are streams that are formed. So much water comes out. And remember that water signifies goodness, khair. Because water benefits the human beings, and it also benefits the land, it also benefits the creatures. So rocks, yes, they are hard, but they have some benefit in them. Rivers come forth out of the rocks. There are other rocks. وَإِنَّ and indeed, minha from it, meaning from the rocks. Lama, surely that which. يَشَّقَّقُ, they split asunder. It splits asunder. يَشَّقَّقُ is from sheen qaf qaf, shaq. And shaq is when something breaks apart. When something is split. And in particular, this word is used for when something very hard, or when something solid, when something that is very tough, that breaks. You can never think of that thing breaking. Shaq is when something unthinkable breaks. For example, this word is used for when shaqqat al-qamr, and the moon has been split. Can you ever think about the moon splitting, breaking? You see it every day. You can never even think of it. But when shaqqat al-qamr, so it is when something very hard, something very solid, it breaks apart, and it's unthinkable that it will ever break. So similarly, there are huge rocks, and you can never think that they would ever break. But Allah says, despite their huge size, despite their hardness, what happens to these rocks? They break. They don't stand against the water. And as a result, what happens? فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ And then the water comes out of it. For example, when Musa a.s., he struck his staff on the rock, what happened? 12 springs gushed forth. So similarly, there are rocks which break. And notice over here, this is different from the previous type of rocks that were mentioned. The first type of rocks, what happens? Water gushes forth out of them and forms rivers. What does that show? A lot of good comes through them. The second type of rocks are which kind of rocks? A lot of good doesn't come forth, but a little bit does. فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ A little bit of water at least comes forth. They don't stand against the water. And the third type, وَإِنَّ and indeed, مِنْهَا from it, meaning from among the rocks, لَمَا surely that which يَهْبِطُ It falls down. Out of what? مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ Out of the fear of Allah. يَهْبِطُ is from هَبَطَ هُبُوط. We have done this word earlier. It means when something falls down or when something comes down from above. When something descends from above. So يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ They fall down, the rocks fall down, out of what? Out of the fear of Allah. Meaning at least they move. At least they move. Even if so much water doesn't come forth through them, at least they move. If there's an earthquake, there's a landslide, at least you will see they move. But notice over here Allah says that they fall down out of what? Fear of Allah. The word khashiyah is from the root letters kha, sheen, ya. Kha, sheen, ya. Khashiyah is fear. Khawf is also fear. But what kind of fear is khashiyah? Khashiyah is such fear that is in the person's heart out of someone's greatness. It is because of the greatness of the other. A person is in awe of him. So it is immense fear due to immense respect or honor. This is the type of fear that khashiyah is. And this type of fear is only developed through knowledge. Only when you are aware of the greatness of the one whom you fear, then you will have fear of them. Isn't it? Only when a person is aware of the greatness, then only he will fear. Which is why Allah says in the Quran that إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ That indeed it is the knowledgeable ones from among the servants of Allah who actually fear Him. So there are rocks that at least fall down from the fear of Allah. Which fear is this? Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. So this third type of rock, what are they? For example, if there is a landslide, there is an earthquake, or there is a glacier that is melting, what happens? Rocks fall down. And we know that rocks, they fall down. Why? Because of some natural causes. So for example, an earthquake, gravity, different things, different reasons. But over here Allah says that they fall out of the fear of Allah. They fall out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other reasons may be there as well, but primarily they fall out of the fear of Allah. Allah says, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ And Allah is not at all unaware عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ From that which you do. بِغَافِلٍ Ba over here is extra. So it gives a meaning of at all, in the least. And غَافِل is from the root letters غَيْن فَا لَام غَفْلَ غَيْن فَا لَام غَفْلَ What does غَفْلَ mean? Unawareness. غَفْلَ is unawareness. So غَافِل is one who is unaware. But ghafla is not just unawareness or lack of knowledge. But ghafla is also being negligent towards something. Being heedless towards something. That you know of it, but you don't care. So over here Allah says that Allah is not ghafil of what? Of what you do. What does it mean by that? That He knows about your actions. And just because He doesn't catch you right away, doesn't mean that He doesn't care about your actions. No. He's only giving you respite. Until a particular time. So what does it mean by this verse? What does it mean by these different types of rocks that are mentioned over here? What do we learn from this verse? First of all, we see in this ayah that some hearts, they are very hard. And they are harder than rocks. Because rocks, despite their hardness, they do bring out some goodness. But the hard heart does not bring any goodness. The hard heart does not return to Allah, does not well wish for people, does not have good feelings for other people. And generally, people do this, or generally people don't wish well for others. Why? Because they want their own personal benefit. Or they will not wish good for other people. Why? They will not wish well for other people because they want some good only for themselves. They don't want good for other people at all. So we see that hard-hearted people are very self-centered. They're very arrogant. They're not affected by the problems of others. They don't care. And because such people, they are so hard, like rocks, therefore, they will become the fuel of the hellfire. فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. The fuel of the fire, which is going to be people and stones. So if there is a person whose heart is so hard that it's like a rock, it doesn't change, nothing affects him, where will he end up? As garbage, as trash, as a fuel of the hellfire. Now the question is, how do we cure hard hearts? If a person finds hardness in his heart, what should he do? What should a person do? We learn that a person's heart becomes hard when he does not benefit from the ayat. Right? When a person does not benefit from the ayat. So the first thing to do is that a person should deliberately and consciously recite and ponder over the ayat of Allah, over the ayat of the Quran. And recite and ponder again and again. If we find that we listen to the verses and they don't affect us, what should we do? Recite more and more. Read more and more. Reflect more and more. Don't just read over, but reflect more and more. Remind yourself that Allah is speaking to you. So this is the first thing that we have to do. Just as, a rock that is very hard, and if you wish to break it, do you just, try to break it with your hand just once? No. It's sent into factories, and so much is done to cut the rocks through. They're cut with water. So one of the first things to do is to recite and ponder over the ayat of Allah. Another thing that must be done is that a person should think about and realize the greatness of Allah. Because we see that some rocks, they don't break. Right? But what happens? They at least fall. Why? Because of the fear of Allah. So a person should think about and realize the greatness of Allah. Another thing that we must do in order to soften our hearts is that we should be kind towards those who are weak in the society. Many times we become hard-hearted. Why? Because we don't see people who are living in difficulty. We've never seen poverty. We've never experienced it, and we've never seen it. We haven't seen people who are suffering from sickness. We haven't seen people who are suffering from homelessness. Go and help out such people. Find out such people. Help them out. Like a person, once he complained to the Prophet ﷺ about the hardness of his heart, what did he tell him? What did he tell him? That pass your hand over the head of an orphan. See an orphan child. Talk to him. Speak to him. Give him something. And it will affect your heart. So another thing that we must do is that we should be kind towards those who are weak in the society. Another thing that we can do is visit those people who are sick, because it softens the heart. Another thing that we must do is that we should remember death, because death is the destroyer of pleasures. Death is the destroyer of pleasures. So we see that the hardness of the heart is a very dangerous thing. And if we find that our hearts are hard, that a person is crying to us and we don't have any compassion for them, that the verses of Allah are being recited and we don't change, then what should we do? We should worry about softening our hearts. And these are some of the things that we can do to soften our hearts. Another thing that we see in these verses is that there are three types of rocks that are mentioned. Three types of rocks that are mentioned. And we see that there are three types of people as well. There are three types of rocks and there are three types of people as well. The first type of rocks are those that through which water gushes forth and it forms into, the water forms into rivers. So we see that there are some people who do a lot of good. Who do a lot of good. Rivers come out of them. Abundant good comes out of them. So what should we do? What should we do? Avail every opportunity to do good. Avail every opportunity to benefit those who are around us. We see that a river, it has so many benefits, right? It doesn't just form into a lake, into a pool, and benefit only those people who are living around it. But rather, it continues to flow and benefits miles and miles of land. Thousands and thousands of people. Thousands and thousands of creatures. So similarly, we should be like a river that we benefit others. We see that the water, it gushes forth with speed. So what should we do also? We should rush to that which is good. We learn from a hadith that خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. The best of people are those who benefit others. And we can benefit others in two ways. By doing that which is going to help them, and also by removing that which could harm them. By removing that which could harm them. So for example, when we use the washroom, making sure that it's left in a good state, the toilet seat is clean, we have flushed, there's no tissue paper on the floor, that we have wiped the counters dry, that we leave the slippers at the door and not just somewhere in the washroom, or take them away from the washrooms. So doing good to people is of two types. One is that you actively do something that is going to benefit others. For example, a person is thirsty, bring water to them. Another is that a person removes that which harms other people. So خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. So the first type of people are those who benefit others. There is abundant good coming out of them. But sometimes we might think that why should we be just like servants to other people, or why should we be used by other people? Sometimes we think that other people are taking advantage of us. They don't do something themselves and they think that we should be doing everything for them. But a believer is someone who thinks positively. When we're doing something good, we're not doing it for the sake of people. We're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we do good, don't expect reward from people. Expect reward from Allah. So the first type of people are who? Those who benefit others. The second type of rocks, what are they? What type of rocks are they? That they split open, they don't stand up against the water, they move away, and water comes forth, but not as much water as a river. Just يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاء. So what does that show? That if we cannot bring too much good to people, then just do what you can at least. Just make sure you are a means of peace for other people. A means of comfort for other people. You're not harming others. At least benefit the people a little bit, how much ever you can. One is that a person is actively engaged. How can I help this person? How can I help that person? But if you're too busy that you don't have time to do that, then what should you do? Do what you can. Do whatever that you can afford. Another type of people are who? The rock is يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. They fall out of the fear of Allah. So we see that sometimes there may be a person who becomes arrogant. There may be a person who falls prey to his own ego, who becomes arrogant. And sometimes we see that we are doing good to everybody. We're being kind to everybody. We're being nice to everybody. We have good thoughts about everybody. But there's just one person. We cannot tolerate them. We see them and our doors of goodness, they close. Right? It happens. Sometimes it's the feelings of jealousy. Sometimes it's a feeling of anger, of revenge. So our doors of goodness, they close when we see them. But Allah says over here, يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. They fall down out of the fear of Allah. So a believer, when he's doing good, if his ego comes in the way, what should we think? we should fall out of the fear of Allah. I'm not doing good because of him. I'm doing good because of Allah. Allah loves humility. So it is to break ourselves, break our ego, bend, show humility. Why? Out of what? Out of the fear of Allah. And this shows that a person has truly recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we might think that if we become humble in front of others, you know, we are humiliating ourselves. But the fact is that the one who becomes humble, he's becoming humble in front of Allah, and مَنْتَوَادَعُ لِلَّهِ, whoever becomes humble for the sake of Allah, what is Allah going to do? رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ, Allah is going to give him honor. Allah is going to elevate his status. So three types of people have been mentioned over here. And we have to see where we are. Rather, we have to see what we want to be now. We have to see what we want to be.
Let's listen to the recitation.
ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةً وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ.
Do you notice how the ayah ends? وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is not unaware of what you do. There are three types of people. One is doing a lot of good. One is doing just a little bit. And another, when his ego comes in the way, he falls out of the fear of Allah. No matter what kind of actions we do, who knows about those actions? Allah knows about them. So don't care about what people have to say, what people think. Do people appreciate my actions or not? Think about who? Allah. Allah is aware of what we do. We are doing it for His sake, and He will reward. Ayah number 75. أَفَتَطُمَعُونَ. Do you all desire أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ, that they would believe for you? Do you, O believers, do you desire that they should believe for you? أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ. This Hamza is of istifham, interrogation, to question. Fa means then, and تَطْمَعُونَ, you all desire. You all hope for greedily. تَطْمَعُونَ is from طَمْ, طَا مِيم عَيْن. طَا Mim Ain. And tama is used for a desire, or it is used for an intense desire. It is to crave for something, to long for something, to desire greedily for something. It is also said that the word tama is used for hope, when a person hopes intensely for something to happen or to receive something. So, أَفَتَطُمَعُونَ, do then you all wish. What does it mean by then over here? And who does you all refer to? You over here refers to the believers. That, O you believers, O you Muslims, the address is to the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, that do you wish then? What does then mean over here? Meaning despite this fact. What was mentioned in the previous ayah? That the hearts of the Bani Israel have become very hard. And now they will refuse to accept any change. If despite seeing the Torah they denied, do you think that they will believe in the Quran? If despite knowing the fact that Allah is the one who saved them, they worship the calf, do you think they're going to believe in the Quran? If they gave so much trouble to Musa alayhi salam, they questioned him, one after the other, they made his life so difficult, do you think they're just going to listen to the Prophet ﷺ? No. So, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ, do then, O you believers, do you wish, do you desire, are you so eager أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ, that they would believe for you. The word يُؤْمِنُوا is from إِيمَان, هَمْزَ مِنُون. إِيمَان is belief. And remember, whenever the word إِيمَان in whichever form is followed by the word لَام, it gives a meaning of listening to someone, confirming what they say. So أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ, meaning that the Bani Israel will confirm the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what does it mean by this ayah? There is a brief background to this ayah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, a lot of the people became believers. The Ansar, the original inhabitants of Medina, they became Muslims. Why? You see, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, in Medina, there lived the Arabs and there lived the Yahud, the Bani Israel. And there was always conflict between the two, between the Arabs as well, but the Yahud also, there was a conflict between them and the Arabs. Okay, this is before Islam came. And the Bani Israel, they would tell the Arabs that soon we will have a prophet who will help us overcome you. And we will overcome you all. We will be victorious over you all. So they would tell the Arabs that we will have a prophet and we will be dominant, we will be victorious. So when the Prophet ﷺ came and the Arabs, they realized that he was indeed the messenger, they believed in him immediately. And they expected, obviously, that the Bani Israel would also believe. Because وَكَانُوا يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ, they would seek victory through this prophet, meaning they would say that a prophet would come and we would become victorious over you. So the Muslims, they expected that the Yahud would also would believe, but they did not believe. Why did the Bani Israel not believe? What was the main reason for their not believing in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He was from the Bani Ismail and not the Bani Israel. Remember the two sons of Yaqub alayhi salam? He was from among the Arabs, he was not from among them. So they did not believe in him out of jealousy. Now when they did not believe in him, the people would wonder that these are the same people who would tell us that a prophet is going to come and we're going to believe in him, we're going to follow him and we will become victorious. And now these are the people who are not believing in that prophet. So is our belief correct? You know, you wonder if somebody tells you, when such and such happens, I will do it. And when such and such happens and they don't do it, you wonder if that was really what they were referring to. You begin to doubt. And you begin to wonder, why is it that this person has not done such and such action when they said that they will do it, when the truth is so clear? So this was a dilemma that the believers were in. So this ayah was revealed, and the Muslims, they are being told that it's not that there is a problem with the truth. The messenger is indeed the true messenger. The Quran is indeed the word of Allah. And the Bani Israel, they know the fact that indeed he is the messenger of Allah, but they're not believing. Why? Do you think they would believe when they denied it, Musa alayhi salam, when they denied the Torah, they said, لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَ اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. When they began worshipping the calf, when they did that, and then their hearts became so hard, do you think that they would believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. So over here the Muslims are being reassured that these people are not going to believe. And this hamza at the beginning of the ayah, this hamza istifham, is for the purpose of istibad. What does istibad mean? To take something far. So it is as if to show to the believers that their belief is very unlikely, that the belief of the Bani Israel is very unlikely. They are far from believing. Do then you believe? Meaning don't. Don't even think about it. They will never become believers. Give up hope. Give up hope that they will ever believe. Also they will not believe. Why else? There is another reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives over here. And what reason is that? That وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ, while in fact there is a group, مِنْهُمْ, from among them. فَرِيق is from the root letters فَرَاقَف. فَرْق is to divide, to separate. فَرِيق is a group that is separate from the main body. So there is a group from among them. From among who? Among the Bani Israel. Which group is this? This group is referring to the group of their scholars, of their religious leaders, of their rabbis. What do? Yasma'una. They listen to. They hear. Yasma'una is from some seen meme ayn. So they listen to. What do they listen to? What do they hear? Kalam Allah, the speech of Allah. The word kalam is from the root letters. Kaf lam mim. Kalima is a word. And kalam is speech. That which a person says. That which one says. Literally, the word kalima means to injure. To give a wound. To injure or to give a wound. And if you think about it, some speech or some words, they hurt you really bad. They injure you. They wound you. And also if you think of it, an injury or a wound is the effect of a blow that was very hard. It's the effect, it's the imprint. So similarly, some words, they are very effective, that they leave a deep mark in a person. They leave a deep impression in a person. So the word kalam is not just used for negative speech, but it is used for such speech that leaves a deep impression. So they listen to the speech of Allah. What does it mean by this? That a group of the Bani Israel, meaning the scholars, the rabbis, they listen to the speech of Allah. The speech of Allah over here has been understood in several ways. We will look at the first meaning and then we'll look at the other interpretations. First of all, it has been said the Kalam Allah, speech of Allah, refers to the Torah. Because the rabbis, they would read the Torah, they would study the Torah, they would listen to the Torah. But thumma then, what do? Meaning after listening to the speech of Allah, what do? يُحَرِّفُونَهُ. They twist it. They alter it. They distort it. مِن بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ. After they understood it. The word يُحَرِّفُونَ is from حَرَفَ. حَرَفَ. Any other word from the same root? حَرْف. What does حَرْف mean? Letter. And I told you that the literal meaning of the word harf is the edge or the brink of something. The edge or the brink of something. When you reach the edge of something, what happens? There is a bend, isn't it? So for example, if you reach the edge of the cliff, there is a bend and you fall if you continue to go. Right? Also, if you look at the huruf, the Arabic huruf, the way that they're written, they bend a lot. Right? So, harf literally is the brink, the edge, the margin of something. And it is also used for bending something. And harrafa, yuharrifu, tahrif, the word that you see over here, the form that you see over here. Harrafa is to bend something, to turn something from one direction to the other. From one direction to another. This is what harrafa means. What does it mean? To bend something from one direction to another. So for example, you have Play-Doh or something like that, which is straight, and you bend it. You bend it. You bend its shape. You bend its direction. So this is the literal meaning of the word harrafa. And when the word harrafa is used for words, when it is used for words, when it is used for speech, it means to change or to alter the speech. What does it mean? To change, to alter, to distort the speech of someone. Because harrafa is to bend something from one direction to another. The words were different. And the person, he bends them, he changes them, he distorts them. And many times, the speech of a person is changed just by a slight bend. Isn't it? Just by a slight difference. For example, sometimes just by the difference of a dhamma, the meaning will change completely. For example, if you say, كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى. What does it mean? That Allah spoke to Musa. But if you say, كَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى. It means Musa spoke to Allah. So sometimes, The speech of a person is changed how? By bending it, by distorting it just slightly. It's just the difference of a dhamma. That's it. Kalam Allahu, kalam Allaha. Just a slight difference. So, tahreef of kalam is to change, it is to alter, it is to distort someone's speech. It is to make a word or speech turn from its position. Okay? It is to turn the speech or to turn the word from its position and give it a wrong meaning. Give it a wrong significance. And remember that the tahreef of words is of two types. When it comes to altering or changing or distorting someone's speech, it is of two types. The first type is tahreef lafziya. Tahreef lafziya. Lafziya comes from lafz. What does lafz mean? Word. So it is to alter or to change the words that someone has uttered, that someone has spoken. And how is that done? Sometimes by omitting part of the speech. For example, you just take out one word. Sometimes it is done by adding a word. Sometimes it is done by changing a word or sentence. Sometimes it is done, as we saw earlier, just by changing one symbol, one letter. So tahreef, first of all, is tahreef of the words. To change the huruf, to alter the huruf, to delete, to add more, to edit. This is what tahreef includes. And over here, what do we learn? That the Bani Israel, the scholars, they would alter the words of the Torah. They would change the words of the Torah. And this is something that even some Muslims do today. They change the words of the Quran. For example, we read in Surah Al-Kahf, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. The Prophet ﷺ, he is told to say that indeed I am only a human being. And there are some people who say that إِنَّمَا over here, it doesn't mean indeed only, but it means indeed not I am a human being. Indeed I am not a human being. What is this? This is changing the words so as to give a completely different meaning. And remember that the language of the Quran is such that you cannot tamper with it. It is grammatically incorrect to take that meaning. Grammatically, it is incorrect. You go to any linguist, even if he is not a believer, he will tell you that that is an incorrect interpretation of the language. So first of all, tahreef is lafziya, to change the words. Then, the second type of tahreef is ma'nawiyya. Ma'nawiyya. Ma'nawiyya is from ma'na. What does ma'na mean? Meaning. So, it is to pervert or it is to give a wrong interpretation to the words. To give the wrong interpretation to words or to speech. For example, sometimes people just take a statement out of the context. And when you look at that statement out of context, it gives a completely different meaning. For example, in the Quran we read, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. Do not even go near the salah when you are in the state of intoxication. So if you just say, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ, that's it. Don't even go near salah. What does that mean? Don't pray. So, tahreef ma'nawiyya is done how? By giving a completely incorrect, out of context, incorrect interpretation to the words. Incorrect interpretation to the words. If you just take somebody else's book and you modify it and you try to publish it again, what's going to happen? Are you going to be prosecuted for copyright infringement? Of course. So over here, what were they doing? يُحَرِّفُونَهُ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. They would listen to the speech of Allah, to the words of Allah, and then they would alter them, they would distort them in both ways. They would literally distort the words of the Torah, and they would also distort the meaning, the implication, the interpretation of the text of the Torah. Sometimes the words would be kept exactly as they are, but the interpretation would be completely incorrect. سَيُحَرِّفُونَهُ. Now sometimes a person may do this out of mistake, or a person really doesn't understand, right? For example, a person didn't realize that there was a dhamma on Allah and he reads it as fatha. That is what? That is a mistake. Okay? But over here, they're making this distortion, they're changing, they're twisting the words. How? مِن بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ. After they understood it. عَقَلُوا is from عَقَلَ. عَقَلَ يَعْقِلُ. What does that mean? To understand. So after they understood the exact words, the حروف, the symbols, the implication, the interpretation, they understood the intent of the words, but even then, afterwards, they changed the words. They altered the words. And Allah says, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, while they knew. What is it that they knew? وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, this is understood in two ways. That first of all, they knew of the fact that they were doing tahrif. That they are altering, they are tampering with the words of Allah. One is that a person does it without knowledge, as a mistake. But this is that they knew what they were doing. They were doing this deliberately. Similarly, this is understood as وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, and they knew that what they were doing was wrong. They knew that there is punishment, there are consequences for changing the words of Allah. There is punishment for changing the words of Allah. And this is extreme disrespect. Extreme disrespect and dishonesty towards the words of Allah, towards the speech of Allah. Any person's speech, even if it's a child, and if you misinterpret, misrepresent the speech, they don't like it. And we think that the speech of Allah is something so insignificant that we can do whatever we want. We can interpret it the way we want. We can change it the way we want. We can read it the way we want. No. It's the words of Allah. They deserve some respect. So we see over here that the Bani Israel, especially the scholars, they would change the words of the Torah. They would misinterpret their own religion. Why? Why would a person do that? When they don't want to follow what Allah has said. When they don't want to follow what Allah has said, what the commands of Allah are. So a person does this when he doesn't want to accept, you know, what has been said as it is, and he tries to change it. Now, as I told you earlier, that Kalam Allah has been understood in several ways. First of all, it has been understood as the Torah. Secondly, it has been said that Kalam Allah over here refers to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam. Where? On Mount Tur. Remember when Musa alayhi salam went to Mount Tur, 70 people accompanied him? Remember? I told you that incident earlier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam and they heard the conversation. And what did they say after that? لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. We're not going to believe until and unless we see Allah openly. So they demanded to see Allah. They heard the conversation between Musa alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is said that later on when they went back to their people, they changed what they had heard of the speech of Allah. They changed it. They altered it. They misquoted. When they went back to their people, they completely changed the kalam that they had heard. This is why their hearts became hard. I mean, you're hearing the speech, the conversation that is taking place between Allah and His Messenger. And if you change that, if you alter that, what does that show? What does that show? That a person does not benefit from anything. He's not scared of anything. He sees the clear signs, yet he doesn't take benefit. Then it has also been said that Kalam Allah over here refers to the Qur'an. What does it refer to? The Qur'an. So they would listen to the Qur'an in the gatherings of the Prophet ﷺ. They would understand the message of the Qur'an, the meaning of the verses. But what would they do? They would try to change the words of Allah. And they would do this sometimes out of mockery. And they would also try to change the words of the Prophet ﷺ or the words of the companions. For example, the believers, they would say, Assalamu alaikum. What would the Yahud say? Assalamu alaikum. What does that mean? May death be upon you. So when a person develops this habit of not respecting the words of others, not respecting the speech of others, then he doesn't stop at any limit. He goes on to the extent of playing with the verses of Allah, with the words of Allah. And this is a great crime. Because if a person changes the words of Allah, what is he doing? He's misguiding himself and he's also misguiding so many other people. So what do we learn from this verse? أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is comforting the messenger and the believers. That the problem is not with you, the problem is with them. Also we learn from this verse that guidance is in the hands of Allah alone. Guidance does not come from knowledge. Or we can say guidance does not only come from knowledge. Why? Because this fariq, the group of people who would change the words of Allah, who were they? The scholars. They knew مِن بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ They understood the words. They knew the meaning of the words. They knew the interpretation of the words. But still, they would change them. They would alter them. So just having knowledge alone is not equivalent to guidance. We may have seen many people who have a lot of knowledge, but when it comes to action, they're very far behind. Because knowledge alone is not enough. Also, we learn from this verse that when we read the Quran, when we learn about the commands of Allah, we should accept them as they are. We should not try to change the words of Allah, we should try to change ourselves. We should not try to change the words of Allah, but we should try to change ourselves. And if you find it difficult to change yourself, wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Seek Allah's help. Ask Allah to help you. Because as we will read the Quran, there are many verses that inshallah we will study. And many times people just get stuck on some verses. And they want to know, okay, what did that scholar say about this? What does this madhab say about this? What does that madhab say about it? Just look at the text of the Quran. And the text of the Quran will tell you the message. Allah's words will tell you. So, take the kalam of Allah as it is, accept it as it is. Don't try to change it. Don't try to say, no, but that scholar said this about this verse. What does Allah say about it? Take it as it is. Instead of trying to change the Quran, trying to change the meaning, the implication of the Quran, try to change ourselves. Also, we learn over here that changing the words of Allah is a big crime. It is a big crime. It is forbidden to do so. Then Allah says, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا And when they meet the believers, they say that we have believed. Another reason why they're not going to believe. What is that? وَإِذَا لَقُوا لَقُوا is from لَمْ قَفْ Yes. To meet, to come across. So when they meet who? When they come across who? Those people who have believed. Now who does they refer to? They over here refers to the hypocrites from among the Yahud, from among the Bani Israel. Initially, some people from the Bani Israel, they became believers. As we learned at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, that initially they became Muslim. And then eventually, they became hypocrites. Eventually, they became hypocrites. They fell back into their disbelief. So, these hypocrites from among the Yahud in particular, not just the Arabs, but from among the Bani Israel, when they would come across the believers, and when they would sit with them, what would they do? قَالُوا أَمَنَّا They would say, we have also believed. And obviously they would say this only by their tongues. They would outwardly say that they are also believers. And in particular, they would say that we have believed in who? In the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And their saying that we have believed in the Prophet ﷺ meant that yes, the messenger whom we were waiting for is indeed Muhammad ﷺ. وَإِذَا and when, خَلَى he became alone, بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ some of them with others. When they would become alone with each other, what does it mean? That when they would be in private conversations with their own, with people who were like them, what does it mean by that? that when these hypocrites, they would go back to their leaders, in particular the scholars from among the Bani Israel. When these hypocrites, when they would go to who? To the scholars of the Bani Israel, what would happen then? Notice the word khala ba'duhum ila ba'd. We have done these words before. Khala is from khala amwaw. Khalwa is to be alone, and khalwa ila is to be alone with someone in order to take counsel. So when they would be with their leaders, talking to them, discussing with them, what would happen? Qalu, they would say. Who would say? Their leaders would say. Their scholars would say. Their leaders, their scholars would say to them, would say to the hypocrites, that أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ, do you inform them, بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ, of that which Allah has informed you of? تُحَدِّثُونَ is from حَا دَال ثَ. حَا دَال ثَ, حَدِيث. What does حَدِيث mean? Speech. Literally it means speech. But the word حَدِيث is basically that which comes into existence, which did not exist before. Something new. This is the literal meaning of the word hadith. Something that is new. That did not exist before, and now it exists, or now it has occurred. So hadith is to tell someone of something that they were not aware of before. Because what is it? Something that is new. So it is new information that a person gives to another. So over here, the scholars, they would say that, are you telling them? Are you informing them? Who does them refer to? The Muslims. So they would scold them. That, are you telling the Muslims of that which Allah has opened upon you? Fataha is from fataha. And fatah means to open something, literally. Miftah from the same root is used for a key. What is a key used for? Opening. So fataha is to open. So, مَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ, what Allah has opened to you. What does it mean by that? What Allah has made known to you. What Allah has disclosed to you. What did Allah make known to the Bani Israel? The Prophet ﷺ. Because you see, they knew of the descriptions of the Prophet ﷺ. The signs of the Prophet ﷺ. When they saw him, they recognized him. They recognized him better than they recognized their own sons. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So when they would go and say, okay, yes, we believe, what would that mean? That yes, indeed, this is the messenger whom we were waiting for. So their scholars would reprimand them. What are you doing? You're telling these people that yes, indeed, he is a messenger? Are you informing them of what Allah has made known to us of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We learn in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 157, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيِّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, whom they find written in what they have of the Torah and the Gospel. So they found the description of the Prophet ﷺ written in their books, in their scriptures. So when some of them would go and pretend that they're believers, what would that mean? That yes, indeed, this is the Prophet whom we were waiting for. So their leaders, their scholars would reproach them. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? So what does this show? That their scholars knew that he was indeed the messenger. And the people also knew that indeed he was a messenger. But they were together hiding the truth. لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ, so that they argue with you in the presence of your Lord. لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ. This lam over here gives the meaning of consequence. That as a result, such and such thing will happen. As a result of what? As a result of your informing them, what's going to happen? They are going to argue. With who? With you. The word yuhajjukum is from ha, jim, jim. Any other word from the same root? Hajj. What does hajj mean? It's a pilgrimage. Hajj literally means to intend, to aim at. So hajj is a journey that a person intends to undertake. There's a particular goal. He goes to a particular place at a particular time, performs certain rituals. So Hajj literally is to intend. The word mahajja, yuhajjukum, that you see over here, it is used for argument. What is it used for? Argument, for dispute. It is basically used for an argument in which both the parties are trying to overcome each other. Both the parties are aiming at what? Defeating each other. The goal is to defeat the other. The goal is to negate the other. And it is done by offering evidence, by offering proofs. By offering evidence, by offering proofs. So لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ, as a result, they're going to dispute with you, بِهِ with it, عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ, in the presence of your Lord. What does it mean by that? That on the Day of Judgment, in the hereafter, they will hold the proof against you for not following the Prophet ﷺ. If you tell the Muslims that yes, this is indeed the messenger, tomorrow they're going to say that, oh Allah, look at these people, they knew that he was a messenger, but they did not believe. I mean, do you understand where they're coming from? Does Allah not know what's going on? Of course he knows. So who are they trying to get away from? Allah or the Prophet? Or belief? I mean, it doesn't make sense. So they would say this to the people, then why are you telling them tomorrow they're going to hold an evidence against you in the court of Allah, and then you'll be in trouble? Well, not believing, not following right now is still going to take you into trouble in the hereafter if you don't believe in him. So لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. And they would say, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you use your reason? They would say to the hypocrites, don't you use your reason? I mean, aren't you using your mind? Why are you telling them? Aren't you using your mind? Why aren't you believing? أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, have you no understanding? So in reality, they are the ones who lack understanding. They are the ones who lack understanding. Allah says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ, do they not know? أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ, that indeed Allah knows. مَا يُسِرُّونَ, whatever they hide, whatever they keep secret. وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ, and whatever they reveal. يُسِرُّونَ is from sir, seen ra ra. And sir is to keep a secret in one's heart. What does it mean? To keep a secret in one's heart. And يُعْلِنُونَ is from عَيْن لَام نُون. إِعْلَان is to reveal something, to show something, to make something known, either by action or by words. So do they not realize that Allah knows what they're hiding? What is it that they were hiding? What is it that they were hiding? The description of the Prophet ﷺ. And whatever is it that they're revealing? What is it that they were revealing? Only some of it. The hypocrites, whatever they would reveal. Okay. And also it shows that what they hide amongst themselves, meaning within their community, and what they inform, whatever they inform, meaning what they let the general public know about, especially the scholars. So over here we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Whether a person hides it by not telling, or a person tells some of it. لا يخفى عليه شيء, nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we learn from these verses? From these two verses? Sometimes we feel that we're tricking others, but in reality we're actually harming ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Sometimes if a person tries to hide something, tries to conceal something, no matter how much he tries, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes it. Allah reveals it. They tried their best to hide it. Allah revealed it in the Quran. Even if we don't accept the truth, even if we deny the truth will still be truth. Our denying the truth is only going to hurt us, not the truth. The truth will always remain the truth. Another thing that we learn from these verses is, one more lesson that we learn from these verses is that on the Day of Judgment, people will argue with each other. People will argue with each other and blame each other in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn from Surah Az-Zumar, ayah number 31, ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ. Then indeed you on the day of resurrection before your Lord will dispute.
Assalamu alaikum. So the book is called Characteristics of the Hypocrites by Ma'ab Ibn Qayyim, and it's on page 40. And okay, it goes, they think that if they hide their disbelief and they display their faith, they will have acquired a great profit. But how can this be so that when the All-Seeing has unveiled their secrets? And then it mentions from Surah Muhammad, verse 29 and 30, or did those with sickness in their hearts imagine that Allah would not expose their malevolence if He wished? We would show them to you, and you would know them by their mark and know them by their speech. Allah knows your actions. And then it goes on describing the whole thing.
So what's the gist of it?
The point is that basically you think that your actions are going to be hidden, but Allah knows all of them. Mm-hmm. And regardless of how hard you try to hide them, one way or the other, they're going to be revealed.
So we learned that it is one of the signs of the hypocrites do something like this. Also, we learn from these verses that intelligence is not in deceiving others. Intelligence is not in deceiving others. Because a person who is intelligent is conscious of Allah. And if a person thinks that by deceiving others he's very clever, that's not cleverness. In fact, he is very foolish. Because when you read these ayahs, what does that show? Foolishness. That you think you're being very intelligent by hiding the truth, but in fact, this is foolishness. Also, we learn from these verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us inside out. Whether we show something or not. Whether we say something or not. Whether we express something or not. Whether we share something or not. Allah knows exactly what's going on in our heads. He knows exactly what is going on in our hearts. Exactly what we do at home. Exactly what we do in public. So we should really fear Him. We should be conscious of Him. Let's listen to the verses.
أفتطمعون أن يؤمنوا لكم وقد كان فريق منهم يسمعون كلام الله ثم يحرفونه من بعد ما عقلوه وهم يعلمون وإذا لقوا الذين آمنوا قالوا آمنا وإذا خلا بعضهم إلى بعض قالوا أتحدثونهم بما فتح الله عليكم ليحاجوكم به عند ربكم أفلا تعقلون أولا يعلمون أن الله يعلم ما يسرون وما يعلنون.